This is Pastor Santee. The message you're about to hear is more than a religious liberty sermon. It's a heartfelt appeal to every Seventh-day Adventist who is serious about being ready for Jesus' soon coming. It's my conviction that we need to do more than ever before to support our religious liberty ministry, and every ministry that is opening doors or helping to keep the doors open for God's last warning message to be given to the world. For beloved, the events taking place around us today are being carefully laid out in such a way as to not only undermine, but to counterfeit the very message that God has given to us as a people. For years we've known about Satan's declaration of war against God's remnant church, but few of us had any idea of how deceptive and devastating his final plans would actually be. The message you're about to hear is not intended for the general public. It's been prepared especially for those within the Seventh-day Adventist Church to help awaken us as a people to the hour in which we live. This message should cause us to put first things first. It should awaken us to a new sense of personal ministry and mission. It should draw us together in unity as a body, recognizing that we've been entrusted with a unique message for a very special generation. In seeking to identify certain issues and events which I believe will soon affect every person on earth, I've chosen to use some very sensitive material. Therefore, I'm asking that you understand my intent in using it. It's not to identify any person or specific group of people as being evil or bad, for I believe that there is no person or individual on earth that God hates. He loves everyone. And so again, I have no animosity against anyone that I've quoted from or anyone that I speak about in this message. It's my personal conviction that every person on earth is extremely important to God, and I believe that it makes him angry when we as Seventh-day Adventists pursue a course to make the world hate us. Nevertheless, this same God who's a lover of all people has given us a divine commission to preach his word and to identify those organizations and world powers that the enemy of God has used and continues to use to deceive and to destroy the very people for whom he died. One other little note before we begin. After you've listened to this message, you may want to hear my summary comments which follow the closing prayer. May God bless you as you listen, and may he challenge you as you consider this special hour in which we live. Reading from Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 6. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. From Revelation chapter 17, verses 3 and 6, we read of another woman. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Today, we want to talk about these two women found in the book of Revelation. One in Revelation 12 and one in Revelation 17. Today I want to attempt to show you that they are not the same women, nor are they even close friends. Much less do we find them working together in Revelation. Not at all. Now the reason that we need to look at these two women I'm suggesting this morning is because one of them is seeking to counterfeit the other in the 1990s. And by doing so, I'm suggesting she may accomplish one of the greatest deceptions of our time. And before we begin this study, for your sake and mine, I'm going to invite you to pray with me again. Father, this morning, I pray that you will bless us with your Spirit, with your presence. May your angels delight to be with us today. And may the evil angels not be allowed to be present with us here. I pray that you will give each of us clarity of thought, receptive hearts, that we might be in tune with your Spirit alone. I pray that you'll bless the one who speaks. Give him clarity of speech Give him distinct articulation. Bless those who listen on tape. And I pray that we as a people might be challenged by the message you've prepared for us this day, for this decade, for this generation. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you're aware of the major counterfeit ring that's been producing $100 bills. You have heard of that, have you, over the last week or so? Now, they're being made, we understand, outside the U.S., and then they're placed in the world market. These bills are so authentic, we're told, at least in appearance, that they even pass our own currency screening devices. The false currency has been so mixed in with the genuine that our government has chosen to accept all $100 bills that are presently in circulation, whether they're counterfeit or not. That means the counterfeit looks pretty good. Now, with that thought in mind, let me ask you a question. Do you think that it would be possible for the pure woman of Revelation 12 that we've already read about this morning to be counterfeited by the impure woman of Revelation 17? Now, you dear folks here in the Dalles, nothing shocks you anymore, right? You could assume that, and if your pastor asks the question, he must have something in mind. So you just nod your head, yes, that could happen. What faith you have. But this morning I want to share something with you. Could this woman of Revelation 17 so blend with the pure woman of Revelation 12 that the whole world would actually accept the false as being the genuine article? Except those, of course, who are the astute students of God's Word. Now, before I attempt to answer that question, let's see if we can first identify the two women as recorded in Revelation 12 and 17. The context I'm suggesting this morning itself, both of chapter 12 and also Revelation chapter 17, the context itself I'm suggesting is perhaps the best identification that we have in determining who these two women really are or who they represent. Chapter 12, as a case in point, opens with a new line of prophecy and continues right on to the end of the book, or the last of the book of Revelation. This new section, chapter 12 of Revelation, identifies the church of God as being in conflict with the powers of evil. Elder Garvin, you'll recall, read for us this morning in our opening text that right after this woman who's clothed with the sun, we have another event that transpires. We have a great red dragon. You remember that? The great red dragon and the angels that he also pulls out of heaven with him, and how he goes to war against the child that's being born through this pure woman. Okay, so we find this new section now, Revelation 12, identifying the church of God as being in conflict with the powers of evil, even Satan himself. It's here in chapter 12 that we find God's true church, like a woman clothed with the sun. Now, in the Old Testament, the church was often represented by a woman, as in the case of Jeremiah 6, verse 2. It'd be a nice little cross-reference for you to write there in your Bible under Revelation 12. Jeremiah 6, 2. Here God says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Here he's identifying the church of Israel in olden days as being a delicate woman. By contrast, the woman of Revelation 17 is identified as a harlot, clothed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Again, the Old Testament renders a church in apostasy as a corrupt woman, such as a wife might be, as described in Jeremiah 3, verse 20, which says, surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. So again, God is simply identifying a woman who parts from her husband, separates, apostatizes, is similar to a church that falls into apostasy. Again, the woman, symbol of the church. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul sort of brings these churches together in New Testament times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes of a great falling away from the true church. He even warns of the rising of another, which will oppose and exalt itself above all that is called God or that's worshipped. Now, with these little thoughts in mind, I'd like for us to go back and ask ourselves the question we asked just a few moments ago. Could the apostate woman of Revelation 17 so blend with the pure woman of Revelation 12 that the counterfeit might actually be accepted as the genuine article? Now, if you really know Scripture, you'd have to say, no way! No way! They're two different women representing two different directions. One pure, one impure. One God's church, one the apostate church, Satan's church. But the question I'm posing to you this morning is still real, and we need to take a look at it. For it's my personal belief this morning, it's my personal observation from my own personal study that this is not only possible, beloved, but it is actually taking place and in a way we have never dreamed possible. Now let's go back. Back to May 13 in the year 1981. It seems that this is where it all began to come into focus. Pope John Paul II was riding in his Popemobile through St. Peter's Square, seeing a little girl with a picture of the Virgin of Fatima pinned to her blouse. He instinctively bowed his head toward her, and as he did so, bullets rang out and flew past his head, which would have shattered his skull had they made contact. His body, however, moments later, received the remaining shots, and he slumped to the floor of the Popemobile. You may remember that event. Perhaps you've seen it on video. Now, during the Pope's recovery, he went over the documents connected with the Fatima events. He recalled the other little children who had first encountered the Virgin Mary in the obscure little Portuguese hamlet of Fatima. The date was also May 13, only 64 years earlier. He wondered, was the date of his attempted assassination just a coincidence, or was this the beginning of a divine plan? During those 6 months of recovery, the Pope's answer came. He purportedly had a personal communication from heaven, which brought him face to face with the realization that the Fatima message was no longer future, but was part of the immediate timetable. And he was the Pope who was to set the end game or divine plan in motion. Now, prior to this date of May 13, 1981, none of us, I don't believe, could have imagined such major events taking place so rapidly in our history. But they did. The wall fell. Almost overnight, in the Iron Curtain of the USSR, all but melted away. These events, coupled with the most traveled pope of all time, has placed the Church of Revelation 17 in the spiritual limelight of the world. Today we see the kings of the earth, the merchants and the nations of the world bowing before her and paying homage to the Church of Rome. No longer is she seen as the woman described by John in Revelation 17. Would you agree with me? On the contrary, she's recognized as an obedient child of the Virgin Mary. But I've run ahead of my story. Let's go back and show how this so-called Virgin Mary fits into this end-time game and how she set up a masterpiece of deception which has caused nearly the whole world to wonder after her church of Rome. Over a period of 5 months, from May 13 until October 13 of 1917, three little peasant children had been receiving admonitions and instructions from someone they believed to be the Virgin Mary. Listen to what Malachy Martin says about this event in his book, The Keys of This Blood. I'm quoting from pages 47 and 48. She, the Virgin Mary, had confided in them, the three little children, a detailed set of instructions and predictions that were intended for papal action at a certain time in the future. Now listen carefully to what else he describes. Reading on, she, Mary, ended her visits in October with a miracle that recalled for many the Bible verse that tells of a woman clothed with the sun and giving birth to a son who will rule the nations with a scepter of iron. End quote. Are you thinking with me this morning? What was this so-called miracle that happened in October of 1917? And who was this woman called the Virgin Mary? May I suggest that she was a fulfillment of what had been predicted just a short time before in a book called The Great Controversy. Listen to these words from page 624. Fearful sights of a supernatural character will soon be revealed in the heavens. In token of the power of miracle-working demons. Reading on, it says, these satanic spirits will perform wonderful miracles and will profess to have revelations from heaven, contradicting the testimony of the Scripture. Beloved, listen to me. The woman of Revelation 12 is not the Virgin Mary. Can you say amen to that? The woman clothed with the sun is a symbol of God's true church and always has been and always will be. Nevertheless, in spite of this clear teaching from Scripture, Rome is now lifting the stigma off of herself by moving from Revelation 17 to Revelation 12. In other words, she's seeking to present herself in the 90s as none other than a faithful son of the Virgin Mary. Do you see what Rome's doing? What a counterfeit! What an absolutely incredible deception for people in the 90s who are not thinkers or students of God's Word. While this so-called Virgin Mary is being exalted before the world as an object of worship, Rome is being exonerated as the guardian of Her Majesty. After all, listen to me, beloved. Mother worship is only found, or basically found, in one church in the world, the Church of Revelation 17. Mother worship has always been at the center of Rome's traditions and teachings. No other Protestant church I know of today worships the Virgin Mary. Outside of Rome, I know of none. But now, there's a change coming. There's a wind blowing. Rome is not only introducing Mary before the eyes of the world. It appears that Mary is bestowing her special honor upon her church. Now, unless Protestants rediscover the true biblical symbolism of these two churches of Revelation, I predict this morning that she will sell out to the Church of Revelation 17. Protestantism, beloved, I'm suggesting, is in the process of selling out to the great Mother Church of Revelation 17. And I believe and predict that she will begin following the counterfeit woman that Rome is lifting up as the fulfillment of Revelation 12. Beloved, we've been told that the two final issues on which the entire world will unite are spiritualism on the one hand, or immortality of the soul, and Sunday sacredness on the other hand. What we're seeing is one of the most classic deceptions of spiritualism in our day. It's happening as I speak this morning. While Satan comes as an angel of light in the form of a glorious virgin, may I suggest, the world who believes in life after death is questioning the apparition and wondering after the woman. Is she real? And is she really the fulfillment of biblical truth? Because our fellow Protestants have to a large degree failed to remember the biblical and historical role the Church of Rome has played throughout the dark ages of the Christian era. They have lost, I'm suggesting this morning, their fear of her present role in the 1990s. Thus, they have opened themselves up for Satan's final delusions through this final church in this final generation. However, if you understand the distinction between the two women of Revelation and recognize the pure woman as God's true church and the impure woman as the enemy of God's church, then you can be free of the counterfeit without fear of deception. Now, I want to go back and share with you the purported miracle that I alluded to a few moments ago, which took place in Fatima just 2 years after Sister White was laid to rest. The material that I'm going to share is from an article that appeared in the autumn issue of Sign Watch, 1995. Now, this little journal, Sign Watch, by the way, is put out by our Signs of the Times and is geared for those among us who want to know more about current issues and events that are taking place in our world today. On May 13, 1917, three little children were tending sheep near the Portuguese village of Fatima when they suddenly saw a flash of light. Frightened, they turned their little sheep toward the village. Then suddenly it happened. As they approached a small oak tree standing in a large hollow, a beautiful lady appeared right above the little tree. As they stood there transfixed, one of the little children, Lucia, asked, "Who are you?" The lady replied that she was from heaven. Can't help but remember what was written. Supernatural events will soon be in the heavens. Satan will come in the form of a bright angel with light, and he will deceive and he will reinterpret Scripture. Reading on, the lady replies that she was from heaven and that they should return to their very spot where they were that day on the 13th of the following month. Then she would tell them who she was and what she wanted. She then told them to say the rosary every day in order to obtain peace for the world and the end of the war. That was World War I, obviously. On June 13, following month, 1917, a few curious adults accompanied the three little children as they returned to the exact spot by the oak tree. Suddenly, Lucia cried out, "There comes the lady! There is the light!" At the same time she spoke, the branches of the tree bent down, convincing the adults that the children had indeed seen a lady dressed in light. Word spread from mouth to mouth and from village to village until on July 13, the following month, about 5,000 people gathered about the little oak. Again, the little tree bent down as the people watched in unbelief. It was a miracle. They saw it happen. The children must have seen a vision of the lady. Again, the word spread. This time, an estimated 15,000 decided to visit the tree on August the 13th. However, little problem. The news of these events had now reached the local communist agent. As you'll recall, Portugal was under communist domination at that time, and the three little children were thus taken into custody just before August 13th. There was no way the Communist Party wanted this kind of religious excitement sweeping throughout the villages, right? There is no God. They didn't even want a false one. They didn't want any. And so the little children were held until after the 13th. This way the hoax, as they referred to it, would be brought to an end once and for all. Or so they thought, and so they hoped. However, the crowd of 15,000, without the children, saw the little oak bend down, just like the 5,000 had seen the month before. And this miracle was all they needed. Now the word spread to the government-controlled presses, and they began to pump out the whole story, saying it was a hoax, but they were advertising for it. By the same time, the next month, September 13, when it came, all of Portugal and even into Spain and France, people had heard the news. This time, an estimated 30,000 people gathered to see the vision. This is 2 years after Ellen's pen was silenced. What did she have in mind when she said that soon we will see supernatural signs in the heavens? Are we still looking for it? Once again, the lady spoke to the children, 30,000 people present, telling the children that she would perform a miracle in the following month so that all would believe. Signs, wonders, and miracles. The enthusiasm was running so high by the 13th of October that in spite of a drenching rain, upwards to 100,000 people gathered in the hollow around the little tree. Upwards of 100,000 people. That's a lot of people. They had come to see the miracle. Reporters and photographers from Portugal and other countries were also on hand just in case. Scholars and government officials were in attendance. Two atheist newspapers reported that by noon on October 13, 1917, everyone was soaked to the skin, even those who carried umbrellas. Must have been a real downpour. Now, the following is an article from an actual newspaper report of that event. And I'm quoting, "About 1 o'clock, the rain stopped. The sky seemed suddenly to be getting darker. The gray tint of the sun began changing as if into a shining silver disk that was growing and growing until it broke through the clouds. Then the silvery sun, still shrouded in that grayish light, began to rotate and wander within the circle of the receded clouds. Yellow spots were falling, which repeated themselves indefinitely over the landscape. All the people, 100,000 of them, reporters, atheists, all, this report says, the people were weeping and praying. The sun trembled and made berserk and unheard of movements beyond all cosmic law. The sun seemed literally to dance in the sky," end quote. Another report stated similar events, quote, "The sun was a fast-spinning plate of brightly shining silver, a giant pinwheel turning on its own axis, casting off beams of colored lights, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet, that tinted clothes, cars, carts, umbrellas, animals, ponds, grass, mountaintop, and horizon in all the successive hues of the rainbow," end quote. Within the space of half an hour, the event was over. Not only had the rain stopped, but the people noticed that their clothes were perfectly dry. Even the ground which had been covered with puddles up to 3 inches, were now dry. I'd like to suggest that what took place in 1917 before 100,000 witnesses was more than just an unusual event in time. I'd like to suggest this morning that it also has significance for your day and mine in the 1990s. Let me explain what I mean. In August of 1981, while the Pope was recovering from the attempt on his life, he received a vision in which he was shown the exact repetition of what had been seen and recorded in Fatima. Only this time he saw it all in the luminous skies above the 7 hills of Rome. The events that have pushed the Church of Rome into the limelight of the world since Pope John Paul's near brush with death has not been a coincidence at all. I believe, beloved, it has been a part of Satan's final movements to set up his church as supreme in the world. The fearful sights of a supernatural character that were revealed in the heavens in 1917, I'm suggesting, is a token of the power of miracle-working demons that are still working today. From a most interesting little book called The Thunder of Justice by Ted and Maureen Flynn, we find the so-called Virgin Mary of the 90s rather active today. Because the foreword of this little book was written by Malachi Martin, I personally feel that it adds a certain note of significance. Today, we have discovered some 55,000 Catholic priests who are working behind Rome in the Marian movement. Have you heard of the Marian movement? Some 55,000 Catholic priests are working with and behind Rome today in the 1990s in the Marian movement, taking direct orders from the person they believe to be the Virgin Mary herself. I don't know if you understood or understand the significance of what I just said. But beloved, spiritualism, or communicating with the demonic world, is now in full swing throughout the Roman Catholic Church of the 90s. Thousands of her priests are receiving direct counsel from demons masquerading as the Virgin Mary. According to God's word, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Psalm 115, verse 17. Beloved, the mother of Jesus, the real Virgin Mary, is dead. And has been for some 1900 years, and is today awaiting the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes the second time. The apparitions that are happening today in the 1990s are none other than Satan's demonic spirits laying down the network that will deceive, if possible, the very elect. In the book that I mentioned a moment ago, by these two Catholic authors, with the foreword by Malachi Martin, I find that Catholics are now using Adventist terms. Are you listening to me, church? Here is a little Catholic book talking about end-time events and what the Virgin Mary is doing in the 1990s through her priesthood of believers in the great Church of Rome. And in that book, there are explicit uses of terms that are known only to Seventh-day Adventists. They see themselves, these priests of Rome, these worshipers of Mary, they see themselves as the remnant. Scores of priests are also receiving special instructions from Mary, which are being sent as words to the little flock. In the book, Mary speaks of a great war that is soon to take place, and then she identifies those who will survive. She says, only those who accept Christ as King and obey God's commandments. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Here is the remnant. Here is that church that Satan hates. On page 9, Mary urges God's people to strive for holiness. We have a hard time even preaching that kind of a message in an Adventist church today. But 55,000 Roman Catholic priests are getting the message from Mary. She also speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit and a great sealing of God's people in the latter rain. She appeals continually through the book for God's people to pray and pray and pray. On page 56, she says, I am the mother of the second advent. I am preparing you for His coming. In another place, she says, she is the woman of Revelation 12, clothed with the sun, which millions upon millions in this world now believe in because of what occurred in the apparitions of Fatima. But listen to what else Mary claims about herself. Are you ready for this? Please listen. She says that she is the last day prophetess to the remnant church, and that she has been sent of God to give special guidance to His last day church in such knowledge as concerning the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. Are you thinking with me this morning? Can you believe it? Satan has given our message to Rome. Listen to this. I'm reading what Mary has told her priests. Quote, you have entered into the most painful and difficult phase of the battle between the spirits of good and the spirits of evil, between the angels and the demons. Then she goes on to describe the events which her priests must soon enter. This is their present day message. I'm quoting. Listen carefully. To the first angel, there befalls the task of making this announcement to all. Give to God glory and obedience. Praise Him because the moment has come when He will judge the world. All the power of Satan will be destroyed. To the second angel, there befalls the task of making this announcement. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has made all the nations drink of the intoxicating wine of her prostitution. To the third angel, there befalls the task of announcing the great chastisement. Anyone who worships the beast and its image and accepts the mark on the forehead or hand will drink the wine of God's wrath. End quote. Rome? Rome? Preaching our message? What more can I say, beloved? Have we entered a time when our own message will be heard coming from the enemy of God? Will our own unique message be turned against us as a people? Will we one day be identified by Satan as the Church of Revelation, while Satan exalts his woman of Revelation 12 and her beloved son? Where, beloved, are we going to stand as a people if the counterfeit is accepted by the world? May God help us today to be bold for His cause. May we have courage to invest our means while we still can in preaching the message that has made us a distinct people in the world. It's my prayer this morning, beloved, that our religious freedom and our religious liberty will not be taken from us before we have given the true three angels' message to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. For beloved, listen to me, if we lose our freedoms before we present God's threefold message, we may find a counterfeit speaking in our place, which would cause us to proclaim God's last warning message under the most difficult and most extreme circumstances and conditions ever known to man. May God help us not to water it down, but to proclaim it while we still have credibility. May God help us to be faithful, beloved, while we still have our freedoms. What do you say? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning that you have given to us an understanding of your word. May we not forget our teaching of the past. May we hold on to the truth you've entrusted us with. And may we be bold, Father, with your Spirit to proclaim it. But most of all, to live it. Thank you, Father, for being with us today. Thank you for helping us to be sober and thoughtful for a few moments in the busyness of a world that's gone mad. Bless your people. Bless your church. Bless its leaders. And Father, when Jesus soon comes, may we know in whom we have believed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to thank you again for taking time from your busy schedule to listen to this ACM presentation. I trust you were not only challenged by it, but also blessed. Let me try and summarize a couple of the high points that we've discussed already that I feel are extremely important we understand as we consider the 1990s. First, we need to remember the two points on which most all the world will come to unite. One point is on the teaching of the immortality of the soul. The other point is on Sunday sacredness. Would you agree with me that the great majority of the Christian world is already in full agreement on these two points? If you would, then you would also agree that they were in harmony with the great Church of Rome concerning these two points. Now, if we're in agreement on what I have just said, then I have a question for you. Where do you think the loyalty of most Christians will tend to move when the final contest is drawn up between the Church of Rome and Seventh-day Adventists? Now, let's take a look at our second major point. When the Church of Rome begins to preach the three angels' messages with supernatural power, who do you think she will identify as the Antichrist? Let me give you a couple of possible clues, if you haven't already discovered that in our study. I suggest today that she will look for a cult, a group of people who keep the old law and are considered by the majority of the Christian world to be legalists. She'll also look for a people who do not believe in life after death. The reason she'll need this group of people is very simple. As the universal manifestations of the Virgin Mary become more pronounced, and eventually the disciples themselves are made to appear before the world and contradict what they once wrote, Rome will need a group of fanatics or right-wing extremists or separatists who will dare to deny the so-called miracles the rest of the world have come to believe. In light of these observations, it should not be too hard for us to understand what would happen if this scenario was played out. The masses of the world would side in with Rome against this new or declared Antichrist. They would charge the worldwide Seventh-day Adventist Church, in other words, as being the woman of Revelation 17, the abomination of the earth, the mother of confusion or Babylon. And such declarations, beloved, would serve the cause of Satan well in his war against the true people of God. Let's never forget that Satan hates the remnant church of Seventh-day Adventists, and he will do and is doing everything within his power to not only overthrow us, but to bring confusion within our ranks, and eventually he hopes to identify us as the very enemy of God while exalting himself and his church before the eyes of the world. So may God help us, beloved, to be seen and to be known in our neighborhoods and our communities as true, born-again Christians, above reproach. Not as fighters or backbiters, not as dishonest citizens and dysfunctional families, but rather as men and women of integrity and honor. May we be known as the most loving people in town and in our homes. Even though we have been entrusted with more biblical understanding and truth than any other people on earth, what difference will it really make if we fail to be like Jesus in the final conflict which is just before us? Let's be faithful, beloved. What do you say?
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.